So that verse again was 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it seemed appropriate to me, since I was coming to preach for the first time here at this weekend conference, that I should adopt the sentiments of the Apostle Paul as far as his visit to Corinth was concerned, and take that as the same theme that I had when I came to Osset. I mean that as he determined not to know anything amongst the Corinthians save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that would be what I would also endeavour to do. Not that I am eager to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. He was well qualified to engage the Corinthians with excellency of speech and wisdom, being a man himself of wide learning. But he chose instead, in declaring the testimony of God, to restrict himself to the clear and straightforward presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians sometime after his visit, he draws attention to this fact and he explains why he did so. He tells them, "I determined." That is, the apostle came to the Corinthians with a considered message. He prepared his message. This was not just spontaneous. He didn't just get up and say a few things from the wide learning that he had or his experiences. He wasn't like an after-dinner speaker. He came with a message that he had prepared, that he had thought about, that he had considered, that he was determined that he was going to convey to these people. And he thought about that message carefully. And settling on his subject, he would not be diverted from it. Paul was a man with a mission, literally. And such was the power of what he had personally discovered in his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And such was the burden of his calling to be a messenger of God's grace that he was determined to preach only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth. He came with this message. He came with a purpose as well. He had an objective in preaching Christ as he did. He was searching for the Lord's elect. He was coming into Corinth. He was coming into Greece. He was coming into Europe. And he was searching for God's elect amongst the people of that city. He knew that that was what the elect needed to hear. The message of forgiveness of sin, to bless them and to comfort their souls in this life's experience. He was ministering Christ to God's people because he knew Christ alone can nourish and satisfy the spiritual appetite of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So Paul had one message, he had one subject, and he had one purpose. And that purpose was to gather and build up the faith of God's elect in the city. He tells them in verse 5, "I determined to preach Jesus Christ crucified," listen, "so that your faith should stand in the power of God." And I would like to notice this because Paul told the church at Rome that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. And of course, it is. And Paul tells us here in this chapter, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Converts are made when they hear and receive the gospel as it is faithfully preached. However, let us remember this, that introducing sinners to Christ for salvation is only one part of the work of a faithful gospel ministry. The greater purpose and the broader usefulness for the church of God is to feed the minds of the Lord's people with spiritual truth and to nourish their souls with views of Christ. There is a sentiment around in our society today that the gospel is just for unbelievers. That couldn't be further from the truth. The gospel is for believers. The gospel is what we should be eagerly looking for every time we come to the scriptures. We want to know the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle could tell his disciples that whether they're looking at Moses or whether they're looking at the Psalms or whether they're looking at the prophets or wherever they're looking in the scriptures, they all spoke of him. This was all the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was determined to preach. Remember, he didn't come with a New Testament to Corinth when he came to preach. He came with the Old Testament scriptures and he preached the gospel to them from those scriptures. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ crucified builds up the church. And we should never, ever imagine that we've bottomed out our understanding of the work of Christ. We will be discovering more and more about Christ as the eons of eternity pass. It is God's grace that is revealed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is that grace which strengthens our faith and enables us to stand in the power of God. Learning Christ and discovering the dimensions of God's love by grace in viewing the Lord Jesus Christ crucified brings meaning to our lives in a way unparalleled to anything else in life. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that it was Christ crucified that gave understanding to a believer as to why and how and what to expect personally in our own lives as we go through our experiences. The cross deepens our understanding of God's purpose in redemption. The cross equips the Lord's people to face the challenges that they encounter in life. And knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the cross, what he endured, how he died, these things help us to properly interpret the world in which we live and properly understand the trials that we have to face and the troubles that come into our lives. So I've got five little lessons that I'm going to bring to you today about what the Apostle Paul was teaching in this ministry of Christ crucified. And the first thing is this. The Apostle Paul, in preaching Christ crucified, shows the true state of a man's heart. Man's heart contains within it an inherent, natural antipathy towards God. And that antipathy dwells in the heart of every creature, every man and woman born into this world. It's an opposition, it's a hatred that exists because of sin. It's the legacy of the fall that Adam had in the garden. And it afflicts every natural born man and woman. So that the apostle could say further on in verse 14 in this chapter, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There's an impossibility because of nature, because of the condition of a man's heart. There's an impossibility of being able to comprehend spiritual things. So they can hear the words about Christ's crucifixion. They can have presented to them the message of the cross, but there is an inability to understand because they cannot discern spiritual realities. No part of man is free to honor God. No part of man is free from the corruption of sin. Our soul is sinful. Our flesh is sinful. Our mind is sinful. Our will is sinful. Sin has corrupted and ruined every part of our being so that there is nothing good within us. And that makes us enemies of God. It makes us opposed to his will and his purpose so that we have no desire to serve God and no ability to do so. And evil actions, though they vary in every individual, and you see this is one of the subtleties even of man's apprehension of their own sinfulness, is that we always find somebody worse than ourselves. So that we always look at the next guy, we always look at the next person and think, well, I'm not as bad as him. But you see, every part of us is fallen. And while evil actions do vary in every individual, the depravity of the human nature nevertheless is entire. And everything we say and everything we do and everything we think is provoked by sinful desires and is tainted through our sinful flesh. So that the human condition is both hopeless and helpless. And Paul knew and understood that. But he had a gospel. He had a message that he was determined to preach. A message that contained hope. A light in a dark place. For both the Jew, bound under the yoke of law, and the Gentile, who were trapped under the idolatrous superstitions of their own lives. And Paul carried a message to Corinth, a message of grace and mercy, founded upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that the Apostle Paul knew when he brought this message of Christ to the Corinthians, and this is my second point, is that it contained within it a free gift. It contained the gift of God's grace. He says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So this hidden wisdom is the gospel of salvation which he preached, the gospel of salvation by a crucified Christ. And he goes on, verse 23 and 24, to enlarge upon that. He says, "We preach Christ crucified." It's a hidden wisdom. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here again, he's back to preaching Christ crucified. Because all of the gospel is bound up in what happened at the cross. Paul was never slow to lift up salvation as the work of God's power and the product of God's choice and God's work. He knew it from personal experience. He knew how opposed to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ he was. He knew that his whole being, his whole energy was directed against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that if it hadn't been for God's grace and God's power, then he would never have been transformed. He would never have been turned around and converted. Such is the helplessness, indeed the antipathy, the opposition, the rebelliousness, that the grace of God is necessary to bring around that transformation in a person's life. So this wisdom of God declares that before the world was made, God fixed a plan of salvation. God ordained the means of its accomplishment by the Lord Jesus Christ's death. And the Lord God identified the beneficiaries. And this Paul calls election, or the mystery ordained for our glory. God determined to show mercy to certain individuals despite their fallen state. And this choice was completely at God's will and discretion. It had no reference to anything possessed or foreseen in the person, in the creature. It's God's free and unconditional choice of certain people to eternal life, to salvation out of the mass of fallen humanity. The third thing that the Apostle Paul brought through this preaching was the efficacy of blood redemption. So he showed, by preaching Christ crucified, the nature of man's heart. He showed, by preaching Christ crucified, the necessity of grace. And he showed, by preaching Christ crucified, the efficacy of blood redemption. This was the way, this was the means by which the Lord God would reconcile a fallen people to himself. Paul knew the law. My, he knew the law. He had been there for so many years. He had labored, he had worked, he had studied. He knew all the commentators. He knew all the interpretations. He could argue in the streets. He would fight for that law. And then God changed him. Then the Lord Jesus Christ transformed him. And he never went back to preaching law as a way of pleasing God. He knew it had to be blood atonement. He knew it had to be reconciliation through the death of Christ. So he preached the cross of Jesus Christ as the only means by which salvation can be obtained. He determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, for he knew that this message was the power of God. It was a double-edged sword as well. He knew that there was an effect would come from the preaching of this word. He says in the previous chapter in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." He knew that by electing grace, those who were placed in Christ, in that covenant of peace, would find him to be their redemption. So he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." This blood atonement, this work of Christ on the cross, has a particular reference to particular individuals. We call that limited atonement, and it describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We don't call it limited atonement because we are suggesting in some way that there is not a liberality, there is not a freeness in that work. Indeed, there is. But it is limited in the sense that it is granted particularly to certain individuals. And this is the efficacy of the gospel. And it shows that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for everyone on the cross. He did not die for every single person who ever lived, as we are frequently told, but for those chosen to salvation by God. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the elect upon the cross. He carried the sins of the chosen ones upon the cross. And he suffered and he died in their place and as their substitute. His blood purchased their redemption. It effected it. It secured it. It made it real. It made it actual. He obtained their forgiveness. He reconciled them to God. This is the gospel, and it is the single message which the Apostle Paul was determined to preach. And he knew that it had a promised success. He knew that it would bring about that which God had declared. He had confidence in the preaching of that message. He knew that if he preached Christ crucified, it would be sufficient to accomplish God's purpose of salvation. So he told the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Believing flows from faith, and faith is God's gift by grace. As Jesus Christ crucified was preached, God the Holy Spirit gifted faith to believe to all whom the Father had chosen in election, and all for whom Christ died upon the cross. There was a continuity here. There was a pattern. There was a fulfillment of this process. The Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners while they are enemies of God, and God's grace is powerful and effectual to save and is applied by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew there would be success as a result of this ministry amongst the Corinthians. Grace in the soul of a sinner is a new creation worked by God without the help of man. It is the gift of everlasting life. It is the product of a new creation in the soul of the sinner. And Paul carries this message confidently, knowing that it was both God's purpose and power to save a people amongst the Corinthians. Our Christian experience in this world, this society in which we are a part, shows us how the Lord is pleased to bring individuals to himself. I don't know what the future for this little fellowship here is going to be, but I do certainly believe that the Lord hasn't established you here with a purpose of preaching this same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to Corinth without the intention and the desire to accomplish the same success as the Apostle Paul encountered in Corinth. That's the reason why he raises up a witness. That's the reason why he gives a preacher. Without a preacher, no one can hear. If someone has to hear, he supplies the preacher. So that the existence of a little gospel fellowship is an extremely positive and potent thing. In your community, you will be that witness. And it will be a double-edged sword, no doubt. It will be the fact that people will never say, "Well, I never had the opportunity to hear," because the witness was made. But that's not the point. The point is to gather in the elect and to feed the people of God the truth through the gospel. That's what you're doing here in Osset. And I don't know how and when but I feel sure that there is a gracious saving purpose for the existence of Hope Fellowship here in the village. The fifth thing that the Apostle Paul brings to the fore in preaching Christ is the true glory that lies before the people of God. Paul's confidence in the success of the gospel extended from election to eternal glory. He knew that all those chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and called in the new birth by the Holy Spirit will receive glory in heaven. They cannot fall from grace. They will persevere through trials in this life, and they will receive the promised glory in the life to come. God the Father will not lose one whom he has willed to save. God the Son will not lose one whom he has died to save. God the Holy Spirit will not lose one that he has converted to save unto glory. He says in verse 31 of chapter 1 again, 1 Corinthians, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Later on, he would tell the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, there's glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our glory lies. That's where our hope lies. That's where our whole positive approach to life in this world lies. No flesh can glory in God's presence because it is sinful and corrupt. But the new creation, the gift of grace, and those redeemed by blood shall have glory as a gift from God. This was Paul's message, and he was determined to preach it in Corinth to Jew and Gentile alike. And as the Lord gave opportunity and enabling, he brought that message to the people amongst whom he laboured. He brought his gospel with conviction. He brought it knowing that it would accomplish the purpose for which it had been sent. Preachers who preach Paul's gospel continue to preach it with a determination and a conviction. And we know that there is no other message, no other gospel. Because he says in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. May the Lord give us all a sense of the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ at the heart of our fellowship, at the heart of our ministry, at the heart of our own lives, and as a focus for our thinking. If we have it right, if we have our understanding of the cross right, then everything else in the Christian life falls into place. May the Lord bless you today. Thank you for your attention. Thank you.